few weeks ago, we began a study of the portfolio of invisible assets that God has set aside for us, and that was set aside from eternity past. It's marvelous to know that your life is not just some afterthought. The Christian life has been predetermined. However, not those that become Christians have been predetermined. That's based on the exercise of your will and your desire to know Christ as Savior. There are those that go too far with the sovereignty of God, and they overemphasize God's sovereignty by even including the fact that man is saved only because God chose him to be saved. That is not true. But there are many factors, as we've studied this past week, where God has set aside certain principles, and he doesn't ask man whether he likes them or not. Under the non-conditional covenant given to Abraham, for example, you'll remember that because it is unconditional, he just simply came to Abraham and said, I will make of you a great nation, I will multiply your seed, I will bless you. And he didn't say, what do you think about that? Is it all right with you if I bless you? No, that you see is unconditional. So there are many unconditional factors that are given to us in Scripture. One of them happens to be, among many, the setting aside of assets for every believer. Now, you know and I know that God knows who is going to utilize the assets set aside and who is not. But he does not set them aside on the basis of your utilization of them. They're there for everyone under the principle of equal opportunity, equal privilege. You see, if God had, but he won't, and he didn't, if he did what he did on the basis of his foreknowledge, he simply would have said, well, so-and-so's not going to mature anyway, and so why should I set aside anything for that person? They're a loser from the beginning, and we'll just tag them as such. No, it doesn't work that way. You see, the responsibility then becomes ours, and that's called the doctrine of volitional responsibility. We all made choices this morning. I noticed that all of you are clothed, and I'm sure as adults, you pick something out. I remember standing in front of my ties and saying, which one should I wear this morning? And I decided to wear the same one I've been wearing for the last 5 years, with this blue suit, of course. Now, if I was wearing a brown suit, I'd pick out a tie that had brown in it. At first, as I looked at the shirt, I said, oh, it's black and white stripes. That won't work. And then I remembered that, it wasn't black and white. It was black, white, and blue. And so there are blue stripes in this, so it matched, at least in my mind. And I put on socks that matched. But, you know, all of this was a choice. I could have put one sock on different than the other. I've done that before. Navy blue and black. And it isn't until you get into the sunlight that you actually see it. You ladies did things with your face today. That's not negative, it's just a fact. I know my wife sat in front of the mirror for at least 15 minutes, doing and pinching and dabbing and so on. That's all based on choice. You made the choice to do that. Then you decided, and it's obvious that some decided otherwise, that you were going to get in your automobile and whatever means of transportation brought you here, and you would come to Bible class. You even have a series of choices right now. Shall I listen to this guy or just shut down and go to sleep? It's an excellent opportunity for you. It's cool, pleasant. Of course, I'll do everything in my power to keep you awake. It's my opinion that when it's cool, you stay awake. If it's too cold, you'll freeze to death. Now, fear not. One of the signs of freezing to death is you want to sleep. But if it's too hot, you want to sleep. I know I often say that it's so warm that my thoughts are just simply melting together. They are not doing that this morning, however. Then after you leave here, some of you will go out to lunch. I know we have a group, and we sit around, and the first question we ask, well, where are we going? And someone says, well, let's go here. Let's go there. Choices. Tomorrow morning, you'll have a choice. Will I or will I not get out of bed? Will I or will I not retain my job? Will I or will I, you see? And no matter how you feel generally, the job is there before you, and you're going to go. I found that church, dies first. Job is the last thing. Therefore, God, for his children, all members of the body of Christ, all those who are saved in the dispensation of the church age, have had set aside for them invisible assets. And if they're there, I know this may be a little deep, but if they're there, I think we can assume that God expects us to use them. Remember the woman that I told you about that had received a large sum of money in the death of her husband, and she framed it. She then went on welfare, and the welfare officer came to interview her and saw this check for a horrendous amount of money. She says, "Why are you applying for welfare when you have this check?" And she says, "Well, I keep it as a memento of my late husband." She says, "Forget it. Cash it." And she refused, obviously, to enroll her in the welfare rolls. She was a very wealthy woman. We have great wealth in store for us in the heavenlies. And you see, the beauty of this is that our utilization of part of those assets in time continue on throughout eternity. But what constitutes the loser? Hold on. The person who does not utilize these assets in time has no blessing in eternity. Oh, they're saved. That's not a question. Paul makes that very clear in the Corinthian letter. He says, they're saved, though as by fire, but they lose. And I'm reminded again of that passage which challenges us when it says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him." And that's for time and eternity. You can't even conceive in your thinking what God has prepared for us. But can you imagine going throughout all of eternity, knowing that those assets are there? The ones I really feel sorry for are those that don't even know that they have these assets. The pastors who have refused to teach the entirety of God's word. You can't escape it. The invisible hero also has a personal sense of destiny. Now, as you remember, we've altered the original chart. And the reason for that is because of some passages that we haven't really dealt with in detail yet. And unfortunately, this is a little small, so if you are farsighted, you're going to have to, or rather nearsighted, without glasses, all you see is a blur, even if you see that. But see, that's why I encourage you to move to the front of the auditorium. If you can't see these, faith, hope, and love, I would suggest you see an ophthalmologist and get your eyes checked. These are the 10 problem-solving devices. They begin, as you remember, with the doctrine of rebound, which simply means the confession of sin. Rebound, I understand, is a basketball term, and there have been those critics that say that word only belongs on a basketball court and has no relevancy whatever in the Christian life. I beg to differ. Because you see, when you're out of fellowship, you've got to rebound back into fellowship. So it's like the ball bouncing off the backboard. Now, these charts are available. We do have them in a tape room. And if not, we can run them off. Also, this week I gave out maps on the Middle East. And for those of you that are coming to class during the week, make sure you get one, because that emphasizes the geographical boundaries of the promises given to Abraham
under the land grant promises, that which we commonly call the Palestinian covenant. And it is far more than the Jews have ever owned. And to the chagrin of many Arabs, they'll get what they were given by God in the millennial reign of Christ. And it covers, by the way, North Africa and all of the Middle East, with the exception of Iran. It's a big chunk of property. Not that little postage stamp that they now have. And so I've outlined that since we've been teaching that during the week. The second is the result of the confession of sin. And remember, this is a problem-solving device. When you're out of fellowship, you've got a problem. And so when you utilize this, you're filled with the Spirit. Now you begin the process where you can begin to understand spiritual phenomena and apply spiritual truth. You cannot do so when you're out of fellowship. It's impossible. Why? Because the things of the Spirit can only be spiritually understood. And when you're out of fellowship, you're living your life in the energy of the flesh, and the flesh despises spiritual things. Doesn't want anything to do with them. I asked someone this morning about somebody else inquiring of their spiritual condition, and I was informed that this person has more or less turned negative to the Word. Well, this would be the last place that you would want to have it if you were out of fellowship. I wouldn't be here. Now, that doesn't mean the days when I'm not here, I'm out of fellowship. It simply means I'm either on vacation, as we did last Sunday evening. As a matter of fact, we were on a cruise. And I was so glad you prayed for me, because that's the first cruise I've ever been on. And now I'm hungry to go on more. I was apprehensive, quite frankly. Because if all you want to do to make me sick is just start swaying back and forth. But these ships are so large, you don't even know you're on the water. It's unbelievable. Unfortunately, our rooms were right over the engine room, and it's a little noisy. So I'd suggest that you get rooms that are forward of midships. Okay? That would be under 100. From room 100 on up, ours was 165. All right? You know where that was. Vroom, 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 vroom. And so my wife and I just vibrated as we got off the thing. We were still vibrating.
Say, what has that got to do with our study?
It doesn't. But see, that's how I learned how to do this. That's faith rest. You say, what promise did you claim? Every one I could regarding motion. And it was a very pleasant surprise. Now, for those of you that have never gotten seasick, you'll never appreciate the problem. But with those of you that have, I remember once, the last time I got seasick, I told the captain of the boat. We were in a small boat. Well, it wasn't too small. It was about a 30-footer. And the swells were just, and this going, you know, I better not do that too much. And I started to get sick, and I really got sick. And I said, just throw me overboard. I wanted to die. And the irony of the thing is that as soon as my foot hit the dock, it was gone instantly. Because now I was stationary again. It's awful. He told me I changed every color in the spectrum.
I got sick one time, took a young man, a friend of ours, out fishing. And back then, my stepdad had a large boat.
We were off Montauk Point on Long Island, and that's the Atlantic Ocean. And we got out there, and we were fishing for fluke. And I was the fisherman, and this guy we took had never fished before in his life. And I got deathly sick. And so I'm moaning away, and he's eating a large hero. Just loving it. And I said, put that away. I hadn't eaten. What a mess.
Get me home, kill me, shark bait, throw me in.
Faith rest, as you remember, is simply taking the promises of God by faith and resting in them. There are 7,000 promises, over 7,000, contained in God's Word. Grace orientation, doctrinal orientation. Now you can see right here there's a line. That becomes the gateway and or the door to spiritual adulthood. Up to this point, young believers. Next, adolescent believer. As soon as you understand your destiny in Christ. And see, that means you're aware of what God wants you to do and where He wants you to do it. Most believers don't have a clue. They have no idea what their spiritual gift is. Why? Because they've never advanced far enough to even see part of it manifest itself. There are those here at Westside that know what their spiritual gift is, and they are continuing to exercise it. And I can't wait to see more and more being exercised. That's what makes a church effective, not the one who stands in front of the group 5 or 6 times a week. No, no, no. It's the whole body functioning as a body. Remember, the body is fit together by the joint. Years ago, I used to think that that meant the place. Now, it's yours truly. The joint there is the pastor teacher. You begin to understand what God's plan for your life is. See, God's plan then becomes real to you. And life has purpose and definition. The average believer, again, doesn't have a clue. Why? They're not even taught with that regard. See, that's repeated itself historically. The Jews were guilty of that. The prophets actually spoke against the pastors of the time. You're not teaching the people. And because of that, you're leading them astray. What a thrill for me in the 30 years that I've been here to see so many young men leave and go out and minister the Word of God. See, you can't take that away from me. All the critics that we had at the beginning, you know, is that all you do is teach? 12 times a week? I had a radio pastor actually say, all he does is teach. Isn't that horrible? Teaches the Word of God, that's it. No programs. You want programs? I'll give you programs. It won't be here. I'll tell you where to go. You can take that however you want as well. No, there are many program churches down the street. What amazes me is how ignorant these people are. But they're sure happy. They're entertained. But that's not going to cut it when there's pressure.
You see, we're going to see that an invisible hero has invisible impact. And God wants you to be an invisible hero. Very few heroes in history. You know, young children tend to practically deify certain people. The greatest hero that we should present to our children is the Lord Jesus Christ. In some societies, cartoon figures are greater heroes. Fantasy becomes a hero. Video games.
Personal sense of destiny. That opens the door for personal love for God. That opens the door for impersonal love toward all mankind. See, right now, a lot of your love for individuals is qualified. This is an unconditional, unqualified love. It doesn't look, it does not seek at the worth of the individual.
Now admit it. Normally we love personally. You know, they better be worthy of our love, right?
And if they're not, we'll dump them. You see where that becomes the stabilizer in a marriage? When that love is unqualified? Then you have no illusions about each other. You realize they're imperfect. Because you first realize that you're imperfect. Why do people, like women, have such high standards for their husbands? And their husbands cannot meet that standard. Because it's an inordinate expectation. Take him for what he's worth. And if you didn't like what you saw to begin with, why did you marry him?
Well, I didn't know he was going to end up this way.
Well, I got news for you. How do you think he feels the way you ended up?
Yeah, it's easy for you to say that. But you've been married 45 years.
So? I expected to go another... However, Maurice, you were married over 60, weren't you? 64 years. It's possible. Today it's like trading in a car.
Uh-oh. I think I'll get me a new one.
I heard of a young woman just recently. She is under 21 and she's already on her third marriage with four children from three different husbands. She's not even 21 yet. She better think about something there. Something's missing. Impersonal love for all mankind means you love that person because of your integrity. Ah, you say, there's where the rub lies. There's no integrity left. There's no virtue left. Today, anybody does what they do because of what they can get. What's in it for me? Imagine, by the way, if the Lord Jesus had that attitude. Well, I'll go to the cross, yeah, but what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? And so the father says, well, you get the royal family. That lot? Boy, what a prize that is, huh? And yet he counts it a prize. What does it say that was set before him and he endured the cross? But for the what? Joy! Say, what? The joy. Interesting. Sharing the happiness of God. You see, unfortunately, some of these things we learned out of order. And I presented you the happiness of God long before we even got to the personal sense of destiny. We should have covered this first. That's why I've gone over it again. And once we get through with this section in here, then you'll begin to understand what sharing the happiness of God really is. And incidentally, you just don't wake up one morning and God says, I'm ready now to share my happiness with you. Ready? Okay. Boom. And touches you with a wand. No. It's progressional. And it's based on spiritual growth. Think about it. Ask yourself the question, am I growing spiritually? I didn't ask you if I was growing spiritually. You're asking yourself that. And you have to have an answer. And the wrong answer is, well, I'm just kind of marking time. You cannot mark time in the Christian life. It's impossible. Why? Because everybody else moves on ahead. So in effect, you're going backwards. Now, you may be facing in the right direction, but you're walking backwards. God wants you to advance. Someday, why don't you sit down and just try to find as many passages as you can for advancing in the Christian life? You have terms such as, and I press on to the mark of the high calling in Christ. Reaching for the higher ground. Walking in the Spirit. See, all the references to walking is advance. See, a lot of people think that the Christian life is Operation Treadmill. It may be good for physical exercise, but it has nothing to do with advance. My wife's cardiologist asked when we were in there one office visit, how well do you do on a treadmill? And I interrupted and said, not very well. She concurred, no treadmills. He said, okay. You don't go anywhere. A lot of Christians are making a lot of noise and a lot of activity, but they're going nowhere. That's called sincerity instead of knowledge. See, sincerity is a poor excuse for knowledge. You come up on a scene of an accident. You're very sincere about helping that person who's injured. And if you don't know what you're doing, what could you actually do to that accident victim? Kill them. If you don't know what you're doing. I remember being just absolutely arrested in my mind when I heard, when you come up on the scene and you find a knife stuck in a person's chest, leave it in. You'll kill them if you pull it. You know, it's a hard thing to do. Here's somebody, and I say, leave it in. And then what we could do if an organ was actually exposed. You had to keep it moist by any means.
You know, a lot of pastors are just playing games. They're entertaining. And they've got churches of 5,000 and 6,000 people. But they don't know a thing. You know why I know that? Because you've talked to them. They tell you where they go to church. And then you begin to tell them what you've learned, and they look at you like, what? I had a Bible teacher ask me recently. He said, how do I explain to those who believe in infant baptism that it's not correct? What? Of course, I was kind. I didn't say, what? I gave him the answer. Everyone should know why. Except that those that believe in infant baptism, well, they should know too. What always amazed me is that as much as Lewis Sperry Chafer knew about God's word in the original languages, he held on to infant baptism to his dying day. He would never concede that Presbyterian doctrine. McGee was also a Presbyterian, but he dumped it fast.
What greater thing can be said of anyone? Right here. Occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. That's the 10th problem-solving device. Well, we're back here. And we've got to get through this because, you see, this is parallel to the three areas of 1 Corinthians 13. Now then, faith, hope, or surety, and love. And the greatest of these, there it is. Love, love, happiness, love. A surety, that's the adolescent believer. You can't be assured of anything in life unless you have knowledge regarding that.
For which you will have a surety. I now have a surety, for example, that when someone says something about a ship, a cruise line, I can say to them, hey, and I can recommend it. Been there, done that. Up to that point, there's a lot of apprehension. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that I don't like the extraordinary. And you say, what's the extraordinary? Anything that's not ordinary. Well, we are. We're creatures of habit. Don't disrupt my day. Last Tuesday was a good old illustration of that. Everything was going fine until I got in my truck. And, of course, I pushed the clutch down and turned the key, and it went, rah, 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 rah. Click, 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 click. I've heard that sound before. I knew that. I know that. So I got on my cell phone and I called Kurt, and he just happened to be turning off the freeway and came and got me. Battery was dead. Extraordinary. Don't like it. Of course, we have to be prepared mentally, you know, for those little changes in life.
But we don't like them, do we?
Say, well, I'm just one of those that goes with the flow. Okay. Let's get some principles down with the personal sense of destiny of the invisible hero. Number one, it is that standard of thinking from doctrine that gives invisible impact of the invisible hero. That impact, by the way, may not generally be directly related back to the individual, but it comes from that person anyway. In other words, he's not somewhere wanting his name to appear in the paper, that the success of a particular situation was based on his invisible heroship, but it's there nevertheless. That impact is felt. And we've seen the five categories, one of which, of course, is historical impact, as well as many times international impact. There's impact on the neighborhood. Did you know that a mature believer living in your neighborhood sanctifies that neighborhood to the extent where God's protective care that is upon him for his maturity is also upon you by association? That's phenomenal. That's why I've suggested that you stick close to those that you suspect are adult believers. Because you see, there's a process that goes on. God blesses them, and when he does, it bounces off, and you're blessed by association. I might as well warn you, there's another side of the coin as well, and it's called cursing by association, and that's when you hang around believers who are constantly being disciplined. We're told to give them as much room as possible. Stay away from them. And I know sometimes it's even more difficult because, unfortunately, they're even members of our family. It's rough. I've had to stand my ground a few times, my wife and I have, with our children as they were growing up. I've just simply said, we cannot tolerate that. We will not stand for that. Now, they were gone. They were out of the house. But they weren't living the life that they should have been living. And we absented ourselves from them. And they knew it. Because I told them. Now, of course, you'd never know the difference. You'd never know they went through any of that. But you see, it might have been that if we had tolerated it, they'd still be in reversionism. One of my daughters said to me, I know I'm wrong.
I'll take it a step further. She says, and I despise your grace orientation toward me. Isn't that amazing? That wasn't long. She came around. Yeah, you've got three to pick, so you come up with one of the three. I avoid using son because it's obvious. But when I say daughters, it can be broad. And our Pammy is here this week. Robin also, and then Lori's teaching. So we got the three of them here. Take your choice. So it must have been Robin. Wrong. Now you have two more. Have you ever been around people that are magnetically spiritual? So what do you mean by that? You can actually sense the magnetism of something that they have, a relationship that's different than just, you know, everyday Joe Blow. That's the impact. I remember when I was a very young believer, I was going to a church. My wife and I were attending a church in Los Angeles at the time that I was going to school. And back then, the school that I attended was right in downtown L.A. It was at Fifth and Hope. And right in the center of the school was the Church of the Open Door. And the pastor of the church was Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And my pastor and he used to get together. And he'd always drag me along because he wanted me to hear how he was going to chew out McGee for various things. One had to do with the Billy Graham conflict back then. Now, I'm talking, you know, 1847, so it's quite a ways back. Now, this was 1958. And I remember one time just standing there next to Dr. McGee, and he was talking to my pastor. Now, frankly, my pastor didn't give me that whatever, but McGee did. Whenever I got in his presence, I sensed something. There was something there. It's hard to describe. It's like magnetism. You don't see magnetism, but you sense it. I am a nut and bolt collector. Yeah, one of the greatest gifts that I've ever received was a guy gave me three large coffee cans full of nuts and bolts, assorted. You say, well, what's the fun of that? Segregating them. Now you say, well, how does that fit to a magnet? I have a magnet with me all the time. Because I want to be able to pick out all those that are other than steel. Stainless steel, as you well know, is non-magnetic. So is brass. So is gold and silver, for that matter. Ferrous materials, iron-based materials, can be magnetized. And so as soon as the nut would jump to the magnet, I'd throw it into one section. As soon as I couldn't pick it up, it went into another section. Now I have a huge thing full of stainless steel and various other types of bolts that are non-magnetic. I can use those on my boat. But I don't see the lines of flux from the north and south poles of the magnet. I see its effects. That's what invisible impact is. You know, you don't see this halo around a magnetic believer, but it's there. Evangelists have that. They really do. Not all of them. Some of them. And when they present the Word of God to the unbeliever is drawn magnetically to that message. Obviously, the power there is not magnetism, it's the Holy Spirit.
Let me give you a story. I think this will probably describe it.
If you've heard it before, relax. You're going to hear it again. There was a couple that had invited a missionary to stay at their house for a week. They were very wealthy, and they had servants. And so the couple made it very clear to the servants that they wanted nothing but the best. The food was to be the best. Their lodging was to be the best. Nothing was too good for this missionary, because they understood the principle that this was a servant of God. Okay? Well, one of the servants, he mouthed off one night before the missionary ever came. And he said, you know, the way you're treating this guy who's coming, you'd think Jesus Christ was coming to visit. Nothing was said. The week went by. The servant went to his masters, and he said, Jesus Christ was here. See the impact this man had? We had a missionary stay at our house that was that way. Something about him just... We've also had missionaries that were duds. What's the difference? That impact.
Matter of fact, this missionary, and I'm sure by this time he's with the Lord, because the last time I saw him was 35 years ago, and he's close to 70 then. So I would assume that he didn't make it to 105.
But he was a missionary in the Sudan. And the Sudanese have a strange way in their identity of individuals. They actually don't call you by your name. They give you another name. They give you the name of your mental attitude and your general demeanor. They called him the music man. They called his wife the lovely lady. There was an associate that worked with him. They called him Pepper. And what would they call us? Stinko? Sewage? Garbage?
Pleasant, lovely, the smiling one. Certainly not talking about me. The laugher. Somebody who's not here this morning. The laugher. It almost rhymes with Alicia. The giggling one. My wife. I don't think there's a tape in the 30 years that I've been here that doesn't have her laughing somewhere on it. The somber one. You put the place, a person in the place. The bitter one. The spiteful one. The music man. The not so music man. Point one again, it is that standard of thinking from doctrine that gives the invisible impact of the invisible hero, that provides the magnetism of his spiritual function. Why? Because you see, you actually see victory in the life of that individual. Why? Because he is utilizing the problem-solving devices. One of the biggest problems that any pastor should have, and I know I have it, is that when you're socializing with someone, and it's obvious that as a result of their now seeing who you really are, I'm sure that most of you that know me well have no illusions about me, but occasionally somebody will look and they'll go, well, I thought he had absolute victory over everything. No, I don't. I struggle like you do. I'm just here to instruct you. I'm here to teach you what God's Word says.
But I'm also teaching myself. I have to learn it first. And I don't like it sometimes.
I don't know where people ever got the idea that pastors are somehow immutable to situations of life. Oh, look, he's not faith resting. That's right. Stick around, I'm liable to get out of fellowship too. And then duck. But it's not for you to determine what I am or am not. Only my wife knows. Secondly, accompanying his invisible magnetism is a personal sense of destiny. And see, that's part of it. There's confidence there. Be careful.
Too often, you know, confidence is really arrogance. You say, what is the difference? Arrogance is an overestimation of oneself. Confidence is based on what you know and apply, not what you think you know. Arrogance, I personally believe, is very closely related to that high and mighty look, the proud look. Because the Word of God tells us that by definition. Remember, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. First on the list, pride, arrogance. I love the old King James when it says, the one who has that haughty look. Like that. Means proud. Now that doesn't mean that you are not satisfied in your accomplishments. That's based on reality. So you might even make a statement about someone else and say to them, you know, I'm really proud of you. That's not arrogance. I'm proud of our graduates. I'm proud of those who have gone on after learning the Word. See, because I decided a long time ago I could not be in more than one place at one time. Is that too deep for you? And yet I have a burden for other people in other places. And there's nothing greater than to send someone there. See, some of you don't know this, but long before I ever came to Westside, my wife and I had sat down. We sat down and discussed going to Australia as missionaries. Well, things didn't work out. But now we have a man in Australia. He's going to be here, by the way, next Sunday. He's speaking next Sunday evening. He used to sit right over there and absolutely detested what he heard the first night he came. He'd been a believer probably about 10 years, and he said to me, you just did in 1 hour what took me 10 years to develop, and you destroyed it completely. I just took the wind right out of his sails. Then he started to learn, and learn correctly. Now he's a marvelous, marvelous exegete, expositor of the Word.
And we have them elsewhere too, by the way. We have one in Southern California. Well, a little north of Southern California. In the high country. Got another one in Tulsa. We have to straighten him out doctrinally, but it's all right. Sometimes he gets a little off. We have another one in Iowa. Now you say Iowa around here and you have to hold your hand over your heart. You know that, don't you? My wife's from Iowa. Big town, by the way. Oh, huge. Remember that story, you older people, that used to come on radio and it says, can the woman from the little country city have any relationship with the city slicker? That's a good question, because I was born in New York City. My wife was born in Brighton, Iowa, population 7. Not quite, but I remember the first time we visited there. My wife says, make a left. Okay. Now make a right. Okay. And she says, that's the candy store or the soda fountain that I used to when I was a kid. Wonderful. I said, where's the town? She said, you just went through it. By the time we hit the railroad tracks, that's it. What a great time. And you've never seen snow like Iowa snow. Point two, accompanying his invisible magnetism is a personal sense of destiny and occupation with Christ. Listen to me carefully. Believers know when other believers are occupied with Christ. They know when you are, they know when I am. We can't fool people with that regard. You can't go around, you know, saying, oh, isn't the Lord wonderful? Yeah, hallelujah. Because they go, you phony. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, how many languages are you going to say it in? Hallelujah means praise the Lord in Hebrew. Use one language or another. Don't be redundant. You got to carry your Bible a certain way. You know that? Well, actually, over the heart business. And when you sing, your hymn book has to be held thusly, with pear-shaped tones coming out. Don't hold it like this. No, somebody will say something. Not here. We're just thankful that you can sing. Well, make a joyful noise. Amen. Where'd all that stuff come from? Can you imagine Paul coming back to earth? I don't know why he'd want to. And then visit the average church and say, what's going on here? Where did you get that from? Remember, we have the 8th letter of the Apostle John to the church. Not the 7 letters of Asia Minor. The one that's in Glendale. We got part of that through Les. And under the church, I write. Remember that one? I read it here recently. Hey, if you don't come every night, you're going to miss some of this great stuff that's coming out. The 8th letter has already been... We're ready for the 9th. I'm sure that all of us want to have invisible impact. Or do we? I'm sure that all of us want to reach maturity and glorify Christ in time. Or do we? I'm sure that all of us want to receive our escrow blessings in time so they can be parlayed into blessings of eternity. Or do we? So endeth the reading. Let's pray, you're dismissed. Our Father and God, we're grateful and thankful for the challenge of thy word this morning, the things that are related to it and to us. Certainly, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into any of our thinking what you prepared for us, because you love us. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.